Well, one summer during my college days, I traveled with an evangelistic group called Youth Aflame to Seoul, Korea. During the school year, we travel up and down the East Coast to do high school assemblies and went to various churches. We did some city rallies. But one summer, we actually went to Seoul, Korea. We spent 3 weeks there in Seoul and the surrounding area, singing Christian songs that we learned actually in Korean. We learned all of the songs in Korean. Can you imagine me singing in Korean? But anyway, I did. I was actually part of the team singing. I've told you this before. I'm really not a singer, but I was being trained as the team leader. And so the guy in charge of it put me up. He wanted me to get firsthand experience, so I was up there singing. My roommate used to run the television cameras for the Dick Cavett show, and he said, "Mark, don't worry about it. I got your mic turned down, so they can't hear you anyway." So that made me feel real good. But anyway, I learned all of my songs in Korean, and we also preached the gospel with the help of an interpreter. We did this in schools, in prisons, in orphanages, as well as churches. We would sing and preach right on the street in the middle of the city. We also sang in the Blue House, which is like our nation's White House, where the president was of Korea. And by the end of our three-week ministry to in the Seoul area, some 25,000 people had raised their hand to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord during our invitations that we gave after we sang. That was great. But I was bothered by the fact that after we were there, we took off. We never got the names of the people that raised their hand to be able to give these to the churches that we were working with so they could follow up with them, to be able to help them grow in the Word of God. And so that was a great concern to me. It was then that I realized that for me, I didn't have the gift of evangelism. But rather, my heart ached as a pastor teacher for those people to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. So therefore, when I got back, I ended up getting off the team. But this morning, we're going to be looking at least two of these gifts, the gift of a pastor teacher as well as the gift of evangelism. As we continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 on spiritual gifts, we're looking at 18 spiritual gifts recorded in the New Testament in four different passages of Scripture. Now, these can be divided into four categories, as we've seen. Thus far, we've seen the first category, the five revelatory gifts of apostleship, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and distinguishing of spirits. We've already gone through those. Those are revelatory gifts, gifts that God used during the first century in the early church to give revelation. God spoke through these various individuals that had these gifts to give the revelation that we have today in the New Testament. The second category of gifts are the five sign gifts, the gifts of faith, healings, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These sign gifts supported the revelatory gifts. They confirmed that these people that were speaking were actually speaking for God. And so there were signs. They confirmed and supported those revelatory gifts. All of these gifts, except possibly the gift of faith, as we talked about, and maybe a revised form, were temporary. They operated only during the infancy phase of the church's growth. Basically, the first century of the church's growth. However, the next two categories of gifts are permanent, and they're active during the entire church age. From the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, all the way up to the time when Christ returns in order to receive His bride to be with Himself. I think Peter is speaking of these two categories in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, where he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here it is. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here in 1 Peter we see two categories of the permanent gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. We've already seen the revelatory gifts, where God gave divine revelation. We saw the sign gifts that confirmed, that supported those revelatory gifts. Now we're looking at the speaking and the serving gifts. This morning we're going to be looking only at the third category, which consists of four speaking gifts. Now these gifts involve the communication of divine revelation through speech. This is not giving divine revelation. Divine revelation's already been given. Now it's communicating that divine revelation through speech, also through the written page. Now, these speaking gifts given to the church by God led the way in providing edification to the body of Christ. Now, the first speaking gift is this. It's the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism. Now, again, we're coming out of or away from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've already looked at those nine gifts. Now we're going to be looking at nine more in some different passages of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, if you want to turn there with me, you can. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we're told this. And He, speaking about the ascended Christ, who, again, He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again from the dead, and now He's ascended to heaven. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. In this list of gifted men that Christ gave to the church, we've already seen the first two. We've already looked at the apostles and the prophets. We now come to the third, which are the evangelists, indicating the existence of a gift of evangelism. So the word evangelist occurs three times in the New Testament. And we'll be looking at each one of those this morning. Once the foundation of correct doctrine for the church was laid, the apostles and the prophets, that role, their work was done. It was complete. And they faded off the scene. From the second century to the time of Christ's return, the work of proclaiming the now written Word of God and then interpreting it to other people has taken over by other members of the body of Christ. The first of which are the evangelists. The apostles and the prophets, they laid the foundation. They spoke divine revelation that we now have in the New Testament. Once their work was done, the Word of God was completed, the canon of Scripture is closed, they faded off the scene. Standing on their shoulders now are another group of believers, the first of which are the evangelists. Now, what is the gift of evangelism? Primarily, it is the communication with a view toward conversion. You see, it's a special ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and effectively persuade and invite unsaved people to make the crucial decision to receive Him as their Savior and Lord, whereby they now become Christians. Those with this gift have the unusual ability to reap large numbers of those who have been chosen and called by God. Evangelists were the obstetricians in the church, if you will. They're the ones who were specifically gifted in the birthing of new believers. That God has bestowed the gift of evangelism upon all kinds of people. Those who are outgoing and extrovertish in their personality, as well as those who are more quiet introverts. Again, this is not a natural talent. This is not a personality type. Spiritual gifts are given by God to believers according to His sovereign will. And we will see that when we get to chapter 12. Verse 11, it's God's will, and it's God's will. It's part of His plan for that person's life. Now, although evangelists never have 100% success in their efforts, because as we've been studying in our class on the doctrine of salvation, God is the one who saves. It's not us. So no evangelist has 100% success rate. But since they are specifically gifted in evangelism, they are more greatly used by God in leading unbelievers to a saving faith in Christ than those without this gift. Because there is a supernatural ability that God has given to them. When I think an evangelist, I think of Bill Moore, who we all know before he passed away. Bill witnessed to everybody. Everybody. And he had a, God used him in that. Now in the early church, all the apostles were evangelists, but not all the evangelists were apostles. So this gift was not confined to the apostles. The apostle would open the door into a new territory. They would go where Jesus had never been preached before. And yet behind him, an evangelist came in to extend the gospel in that area. That's how they worked hand in glove. And then when the apostles faded off the scene, the evangelist continued that ministry. Like the apostle, the evangelist moved around. They had an itinerant ministry. Though at times they would stay in one place, work in a church, get things going before they moved on. They continued the proclaiming work after the apostles passed off the scene. The two very prominent evangelists in the New Testament were Timothy and Philip. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist within the established church at Ephesus, where he mobilized the people in order to reach that city. So an evangelist, many times, for the most part, they were traveling around, but sometimes they would stay in a particular place and help the people, mobilize, train them to be able to reach out to their community. And yet Philip was a Hellenistic Jew. A Hellenistic Jew was one who had adopted the Greek language and their culture. Anyway, he was one of the first seven deacons, as we see in Acts chapter 6. He had the gift of evangelism. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the despised Samaritans as well as other non-Jews. He's the only one in Acts chapter 21 verse 8 that's called the evangelist. The evangelist. And we see the success in bringing many Samaritans to saving faith in Christ in Acts chapter 8 verses 4 through 25. God used him in a great way. In verses 26 through 39, he brought an Ethiopian eunuch to salvation by identifying for him the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 40, he summarized his evaluation or his evangelization of other cities. And he ultimately stayed in Caesarea. So here we see where he was traveling around throughout Samaria and other areas. But ultimately he arrived in Caesarea, where he stayed to help organize the new believers that he had won to Christ into a local church. And that's really a good picture of the evangelist. An evangelist isn't one to just go kind of bounce around different places, preach, and then leave. They would try to stay and do what they could to help incorporate the new believers into a local church. From Philip's example, we see that the evangelistic work was not to just chalk up a bunch of decisions for Jesus Christ and then leave. Modern day missionaries and church planners have the gift of evangelism. Their desire is to win people to Christ. They stay in the area to work with the new believers, to teach them basic doctrine. They appoint elders to kind of take over the leadership before they move on. That was the biblical model for evangelism. Now, also from Philip's example, we see that the gift of evangelism can function in two different ways. First of all, evangelists may be effective in public evangelism, kind of mass evangelism, as happened in Samaria with Philip. Secondly, they may be effective with personal evangelism, which was true with the Ethiopian eunuch as he talked with him one-on-one. Those believers with this gift may use it in either way or in both. For example, Billy Graham, the most well-known modern evangelist, focused his primary ministry on mass evangelism, but he himself has said that without personal evangelism, his citywide campaigns would not be successful. So you need both. Bill Bright, the late founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, his primary focus in ministry was on personal evangelism. Not only did he do it himself, he was a tremendous soul winner, but he also trained hundreds of people around the world on how to share your Christian faith with other people. So the gift of evangelism can be one who speaks in large groups or personally one-on-one or both together. This gift is extremely important in the church. It's just the beginning of the discipling process. You can't disciple someone who hasn't come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. It just won't work. But you can't stop it there. It's like taking a baby and putting him in front of a refrigerator and saying, "Feed yourself, kid." You've got to be able to take them beyond the baby stage. So they work together. The gift of evangelism and then the pastor teacher. The evangelist wins people to Christ, incorporates them into the church, and then disciples them in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, and then hands them over to someone else who is in the church before they move on. Now in the church, those with the gift of evangelism are often involved in training and mobilizing and leading others into the world to win people to Jesus Christ. As I said before, that was Bill's heart. He wanted to be involved in training and equipping, taking people, talking. That's the gift of evangelism. Now, whereas those with the gift of evangelism are crucial for building the church numerically and bringing new believers into the kingdom of God, they do not release the rest of us from our responsibility to share our faith with those who are unsaved. Some are definitely more gifted in doing that. God has specifically gifted them, but we all have the responsibility. This is because Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission, and he gave that to every believer, to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to go make disciples. Again, every one of the gospels and Acts has the Great Commission in it at some point. Five times we're told to go, to share our faith. We may not have the gift of evangelism, but we can give our testimony. We can share what Jesus Christ has done with us and in our lives. As I said before, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But this week I had the privilege of leading Velma McDonald's sister, Ruby, to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. As our church family, we've been praying for Ruby for many years. And yet this week she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And praise God that He can use any of us. And we may not be used of God as much as an evangelist to lead people to Christ, but all of us are responsible to faithfully sow the seed of the gospel, to get it out there. Some sow, some water, some plant, some harvest. But we all need to be involved in giving out the gospel. And the fruit that we reap in this regard will be in proportion to the amount of seed that we sow. So we need to be encouraged by the fact that God has given evangelists, those with the gift of evangelism, to the church. But that doesn't take away our responsibility, and God will use us as well as we faithfully obey Him in that respect. The second speaking gift is this: the gift of pastor, teacher. The gift of pastor, teacher. Look again at Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, the fourth gifted men that God gave to the church are the pastors and teachers. I want you to notice that the word some is before apostles and prophets and pastors, but not before teachers. Indicating in the Greek construction here that these two terms, pastor, teachers, are linked together. They're linked together into one office, pastor, teachers. And it has two functions, that of pastoring and that of teaching. William McRae said it well, and I quote, "This gift is the only dual gift in the New Testament. There are not two gifts here. It is one gift, which has two distinct dimensions," end quote. Now, the pastor teachers are what I like to call the pediatricians in the church. Evangelists are the obstetricians. Pastor teachers are the pediatricians in the church. Their main focus is primarily on spiritual growth and development of the body. They're similar to the prophets who settled down in one local church and would take apostolic doctrine and apply it to the situation in the church. The apostles were traveling around. Sometimes they stay for a little while, but for the most part, they were on the move. The prophets, though, were more localized to a local church. They, too, were used to speak revelation, but when they weren't, they were taking apostolic doctrine and revelation and applying it to the church. It's important to understand that the pastor teachers in the church are not separate from the elders. I'm a pastor teacher, but I'm no different than the rest of the elders in the church. I'm more the upfront teaching elder. But a pastor teacher and an elder are the same. The words elder, shepherd, overseer are different terms to identify the same people. They're synonymous. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. For example, Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So in that passage, you see all three words that are used. And they all refer to the same people. Peter did it as well in 1 Peter 5:2, where he said, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Peter was an apostle, but he was also an elder in the church and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." So again, those three terms are used synonymously, talking about the same people. Well, since a pastor is an elder and an elder is a pastor, the elders are the teaching pastors or shepherds in the local church. You see, God's design is that the shepherding of the flock not be a one-man job. He never intended that, but rather be done by a plurality or a team of elders. These pastor teachers are entrusted with the spiritual development, the nurture, the protection, the supervision of the flock. Therefore, they are to shepherd, to feed, to lead the church body. All I knew when I got off that, or came out of that missions trip, and again, I'm all for a missions trip, and I've been to a lot of places around the world, and I love the mission field. But I see my heart is more of a pastor's heart, not an evangelist's heart, because I'm gifted different. We all need to evangelize, but yet my heart connects with the pastor teachers. The word pastor here means shepherd, refers to one who tends and cares for the flock. Not only did the Lord Jesus take this term as a name for himself, as we see in different passages in John 10, where he talks about himself being the good shepherd, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 2, but he also said to Peter three times in John chapter 21, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Pastoral shepherding is an ongoing necessity in the body of Christ. It involves knowing the flock, lovingly caring for their needs, lovingly pursuing those who go astray, as well as ministering to those who are hurting, to those who are sick, those who are shut in, the grieving. Now, for the pastor teachers, their most prominent and primary responsibility is that of teaching. They're pastor teachers. It doesn't say pastor exhorters, pastor teachers. Their primary responsibility is that of teaching or feeding the flock. This is why in John 21, Jesus commanded Peter twice, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. The word tend in the Greek there means to feed. It speaks about a herdsman who is feeding his flock. You see, the ability to teach is the one distinction, the one qualification that separates the elder from the deacon. As you go through the qualifications of elders and deacons, you compare the deacon qualification with the elder qualification. The one thing that separates, that distinguishes an elder from a deacon is one ability, and that's the ability to teach. Otherwise, because these are character responses, character qualifications, there's only one ability that an elder has that a deacon doesn't have to have. Doesn't mean deacons can't teach. But to be an elder, you have to be able to teach. And that teaching can be done in a lot of different kind of ways. It doesn't have to be standing up in the pulpit necessarily and preaching. But these teaching shepherds are to feed, to guide, to guard, to warn, to heal the flock by teaching them the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The curriculum of teaching for the biblical teacher is the word of God. Not stories, not all kinds of different things. It's the word of God. The elders have such an important role in the leadership of the church that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this about the congregation's response to their elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the elders in the church are the ruling body. They're the pastor teachers. They are the ones who are responsible to shepherd as well as to feed and lead the body. And the third speaking gift is the gift of teaching. Flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Marvin read that passage this morning. There the Apostle Paul says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching." Now, Romans chapter 12 is one of those passages that is addressing the spiritual gifts that God has given to the body. And here we see a number of them, but the one I want to point out here is the gift of teaching. This gift is also listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, which we will get to a little later in our study. Let me read that for you. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Teachers. "And whereas all pastors are teachers, as we already saw, not all teachers are pastors. So many in the body of Christ can have the gift of teaching who are not pastor teachers." The God's gift of teachers indicates the gift of teaching. What is the gift? What is the gift of teaching? It's a supernatural ability to understand spiritual truth, systematize it in an appropriate way, and then be able to communicate it effectively in a meaningful manner so that people can better understand God's Word. So first of all, you're able to understand it. Then you're able to organize it in a way that you can present it, and then you present it. And so people can understand better God's Word after you have taught them than before. That's the gift of teaching. Prior to the completion of the New Testament, teachers had to rely on only the Old Testament scriptures and what was presently being given through the revelatory gifts. But now that the New Testament canon is complete, we have the full Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. Christian teachers have the inerrant and authoritative Word of God as their primary textbook of teaching. We are teaching the Word of God. The gift of teaching has to do with teaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God that we are to teach is sufficient to bring about the maturity in all of our lives as believers. And the gift of teaching is God's way to do that. Now, the gift of teaching is different from the natural ability of teaching. You see, some who can teach secular subjects in a high school or college or whatever may not be able to teach the Bible. And a believer who is not a teacher in the natural realm may be an excellent teacher of Scripture because God has given them the gift of teaching. Now, the Apostle Paul is probably not a good example because he had almost all the gifts. But he did have the gift of teaching. After founding the church in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verse 11 tells us that he stayed there for 18 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Again, he was teaching more the larger group of believers there in the church. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, we see another example of the gift of teaching when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside. Apollos was a tremendous teacher, very eloquent speaker. And yet he needed to have some of his doctrine aligned. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and it says there, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here we see this gift of teaching can be exercised in many different ways. Some can teach in large groups, others in small groups, others more one-on-one. They can all have the gift of teaching, just apply that and exercise that in different ways. One teacher may be specifically gifted in teaching children or youth. And if you've ever tried that, that in itself is a gift. Another teacher can teach adults. And another can teach in a Christian college or seminary. Our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class, Rick is going through the doctrine of salvation. If you want at least a college course or seminary course in that study, come on Sunday mornings. There's nothing but meat there to truly understand this doctrine that's so crucial. Robert Thomas, one of my teachers, who's a very gifted seminary professor and an author, said this, and I quote, "Teaching or its product, doctrine, is the essence of Christianity. In the Gospels, references to Christ's teaching ministry outnumber those to his preaching ministry by about a third. The Gospels refer to Jesus by the title teacher between 45 to 50 times, but never once is he called preacher. Acts mentions teaching or doctrine about 20 times, and in the epistles, references to the two, teaching or doctrine, number about 60. Therefore, the gift of teaching is absolutely crucial to the church. Jesus was the master teacher. He did more teaching than he did preaching. Teaching biblical truth, otherwise known as Christian doctrine, is the lifeblood of the Christian faith, because without doctrine, Christianity is non-existent. Teaching is crucial. Therefore, I'm so thankful for the teachers that God has given to our church family. Let me just say this. This is why those churches today who say, we don't teach doctrine because doctrine divides, don't know what they're talking about. Doctrine is the lifeblood of our Christian faith. If you're truly teaching the Bible, you are teaching doctrine. Therefore, the real question is, to what degree are they teaching the Word of God? To me, what these churches really should be saying is this: we don't take a stand and teach what we believe the Bible says on certain doctrines, because we're afraid people would be offended and leave the church, and we may not be able to be as big as we want to be. Beloved, it's okay to agree to disagree in an agreeable way. It's okay. Godly men and women have done that for centuries on certain non-essential secondary doctrines of Scripture. But it's not okay to avoid teaching the whole counsel of God and avoid the difficult and controversial passages of Scripture for the sake of unity. Why? Because not only does true unity depend upon truth, biblical truth, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that unless believers are properly taught biblical doctrine, they will remain spiritual children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You want to know why the church is just get swept away and sucked in by all this false doctrine? It's because they have not been taught the Word of God. If you know God's Word, then you're able to discern truth from error. Doctrine is critical to Christianity. Now, since every believer has the capability of grasping Christian doctrine, teaching is God, the God-ordained method and gift by which that doctrine is passed along. This is a tremendous gift. Romans 12:2 says that the ongoing process of spiritual growth and transformation into the image of Jesus Christ depends on the renewing of our mind from biblical truth that is taught. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may be present every man complete in Christ." See, it's the teaching of biblical truth that we grow to become complete in Him. Because God's Word makes us complete, adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Peter 1:13 reveals the need to prepare your minds for action if we want to live a life of holiness that's pleasing to God. And that comes through teaching. Because teaching is so influential, all Christian teachers are to take their teaching seriously. This isn't something, well, I guess I will. Nobody else will do it. Yeah, we need to take our teaching serious. Even James tells us in James 3:1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Teaching is a tremendous gift. It's central to our faith. And yet it's serious. It's a very serious thing. It's a great privilege. But we need to take it serious. And whereas some believers have the gift of teaching, there are times when every believer must do the work of a teacher, whether he has the gift or not. And if we do that, we do need to take that serious. For example, stepping in to teach a class in the church when a gifted believer is not available, or even as parents, a parent's responsibility to teach their children the Bible at home. Those are situations, whether you have a gift or not, that we need to be serious teachers of the Word of God. And again, as I said before, I'm so thankful for all of the teachers that we have and our children, our youth, our adults here at Fellowship Bible Church. And then lastly, the fourth speaking gift is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, we're told, "Or he who exhorts in his exhortation." Again, that's a list of spiritual gifts given to the body. The word exhortation literally means to call to one side and aid. The gift of exhortation is a special ability that God gives to certain believers. Again, the spiritual gifts, not every believer has all the spiritual gifts. Just certain believers, God has given specific gifts. All of us have a gift, but we don't all have the same one. It's a special ability that God gives certain believers to minister God's word of exhortation, encouragement, strength, or comfort to others in a persuasive way that makes them feel challenged, encouraged, healed, or helped, depending on the situation. This is a tremendous gift. The best known example of this gift was Barnabas, whose name was means son of encouragement. He used his gift of exhortation to encourage the believers at Antioch to remain true to the Lord in the midst of their difficult circumstances. He also joined Paul in encouraging the new Christians in three cities in Galatia to continue on in the faith in the midst of the adversity. There was someone there to persuade them, to encourage them, to exhort them. Those with this gift of encouragement or exhortation have the ability to confront in a loving way, in a persuasive way, carnal believers, to show them God's biblical perspective on where they are and what they're dealing with in their life, the course that they're taking, and to persuade them to recommit their lives to God's will. Paul did this as he exhorted the Thessalonians to walk worthily of God. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering the Christians there in Ephesus. So these gifted believers also can come alongside hurting people to encourage them, to comfort them, to reassure them in the Lord's love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Timothy was sent to the persecuted Christians in Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. That's the gift of exhortation or encouragement. Beloved, we all need people in our lives with this gift to strengthen and encourage us, don't we? I tell you. You know, I know my mother has the gift of exhortation, of encouragement. Through the years, she has greatly encouraged me and many others as well. And there are other members in our body who have this gift. It's a tremendous gift to uplift, to strengthen us when we're down, when we're discouraged. Now, not every believer has this gift, but every believer is commanded to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." All of us as believers need to be encouraging one another. But the fact remains that some believers have been specifically gifted and endowed by God for encouraging others and do a much better job of it than those without the gift. We're all supposed to do it, but some do it in a very powerful way. The gift of exhortation is often effectively used also in conjunction with preaching, counseling, and music. Let me just say this before I stop. As I've said before, I believe modern day preaching is probably best compared to the combination of the gifts of exhortation and teaching rather than the gift of prophecy. Also, although counseling is not a spiritual gift, however, the gift of exhortation can powerfully be expressed through that ministry of counseling to greatly help and encourage hurting people. And even though music is a natural talent, not a spiritual gift, those with the gift of exhortation can powerfully use this medium to challenge, to encourage, and to comfort people through song. And music is many times used as a means by which the gifts of exhortation as well as teaching come to play to really minister to people. In closing, the four speaking gifts are evangelism, pastor-teacher, teaching, and exhortation. These gifts are permanent. They're active. They started on the day of Pentecost. They never ceased. They were never temporary. They've continued on and they will continue throughout the church age until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take His bride to be with Himself. And those who have one or more of these spiritual gifts, I just want to encourage you with Peter's words once again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks through one of these gifts is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we have one of those gifts, God has given it to you for a purpose, to use that to serve the body, to be a good steward of the grace of God that He has given to you. So you will use that to serve the body, not hold on to it, not keep it quiet, not let it go dormant, but to use it to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ.